It is customary for us to pause for a few moments of silent prayer before we resume our studies. And I'm going to have to find out where I left off before we can continue. Anybody got any idea? Joe Henry, did you mark that for me? Oh, those, yeah, 20 of those. Let's pray. Now, Father, as we continue our study, it is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would instruct us as we provide the interest. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We summed up John 10, verses 14 through 15 in our first session. Here are some comparisons between the two verses. I think we have 20 points to take a look at here. First of all, the verb gnosko's root means to know. It's important to see that. Its context expands to include the following. To know from experience, to learn, to perceive, to comprehend, and in this case, to love a person. In this context, when you're looking at a relationship between an individual and another individual, between Jesus Christ and the sheep, among members of the Trinity, then obviously you're looking at the composites of divine integrity. And when those things come into view, it obviously, because omniscience is a part of those composites, has to do with knowledge. And you can acquire a level of knowledge that is so instructed and so informed that you have a relationship with other people that goes way beyond what the world would call love. In fact, it is best called integrity. It would be best if a guy like the young ladies that go off to college, and by the way, I recommend that nobody go to college anymore. I mean, go online. Don't go there. The guys go, but you know, keep your daughters away from college. And I say that because I know I'm a father of a daughter. And my daughter's telling me that my granddaughter's not going near a university campus. And I sent mine to one, which I thought was the best university in the country. And she tells me that her daughter's not going near that place. I saw a special on TV last night. I think it was last night. It was over the weekend. Where Sean Hannity interviewed people about what's going on at Panama City Beach, where people go down there for spring break. And they had video of this. And apparently people are very upset about it. And one person said, oh, you shouldn't, you know, this is common. This has been going on since the 1980s. And I thought, what? Look, we were going down there on spring break in the 50s. And since the 50s, I can tell you that what they're doing at Panama City Beach now was going on in the 50s, just not as many of us. But they were upset on what the girls were doing. And one guy said, well, no decent set of parents will let their girls go down there. And if they get involved in whatever's going on here, then duh, what did you expect? So there's that. So there is this degradation of mentality and thought, etc. But some of these guys down there, I know that this phrase has been used over the several weekends that spring break has drawn these crowds. Darling, I love you. It would be better if young men could phrase it this way. After knowing her for a pretty good length of time, to say, I integrity you. Now, this is just an example. I'm not expecting that to actually happen, obviously. But in the definition of the word, the term, the relationship, it should be integrity. Integrity, the evaluation process that would go on between the search, a woman for a man and a man for a woman, would be to try to find that common relationship of integrity. And when you're looking for a right person, what you're trying to discover is what level of integrity does this person have? And when Fred says to me, "Margaret, I love you," what does he mean by that? What's his definition of love? Is it eros, which is completely physical? Is it agape, which is basic? Is it philos, which is advanced? Is it gnosko, based on a huge influx of knowledge? What is it? What kind of love? So you would say to the person, the young lady would say back, "Well, look, is that eros? Is that agape? Is it philos or gnosko? What you talking about, Fred?" When two people become associated, their knowledge of each other is limited. But as the relationship continues, the knowledge they have for each other expands and can develop into a status of camaraderie, trust, or a category that can be described as virtue love. Love only has virtue when it is developed from gnosko. So be careful how you use the verb. And this goes out to all of the young ladies who are considering going to university. Remember the definitions of love and ask the guy when he says it, "Which word are you talking about?" That will clear the decks in a heartbeat. And when a guy looks back and says, "Well, gnosko, of course, darling," which he's lying, he has just met her. In verse 14, Jesus Christ demonstrates virtue love for his sheep, while his sheep acquire virtue love for him as they grow in grace. So Bible doctrine becomes the training ground for true love. Nobody can truly love someone else, truly, biblically speaking, unless they go to Bible class and grow in grace. They don't have a clue. They're just after something. They toss out these lures. In verse 15, gnosko is used as an illustration. The verse begins with a comparative adverb, kathos, used in the causal sense, even as. Back up. Maybe I should get this up on the board. I've got a diagram here somewhere. Even as. That's kathos. The virtue love that exists between the Father and the Son illustrates the virtue love that develops between the sheep and their shepherd. So Bible class is where you begin to develop virtue love for the shepherd. And when you are saved, you have no virtue love for the shepherd. Now you may say you do, "I love Jesus." But do you? Because what you need to acquire is the information about Jesus that over time builds this integrity in your soul that reflects the integrity of the Godhead. What is the love of Christ that saved your sorry soul? He says through this, "I love the sheep. My sheep love me." Well, sheep means believer. If the sheep love the shepherd, the sheep have put their complete trust in the shepherd. See, that's the whole deal. They hear my voice. I don't hear the other guy's voice. I hear his voice. And I follow him. Well, what happens when you follow? You're listening to the voice of the shepherd. This is the whole teaching mechanism of passages such as this. Sheep follow shepherds when they hear that voice. And when you believe in Christ, you've heard the voice of the shepherd. And therefore, you continue to hear the voice of the shepherd. In the context of the incarnation, he says, "Follow me." So you follow him to the next place he has something to say. Take notes mentally on that. Ask questions. He responds. Move off to the next place. You follow him. So you accumulate this knowledge. But he said at the end of this whole operation, "I got a lot more to say to you, and we don't have time for that." I've been moving around in the dispensation of Israel here. Now, I've been talking to these Pharisees. They've been browbeating you with oral law. I've been trying to straighten some things out here. But we're talking Judaism here. I'm trying to get across to you guys and knock out these miracles, and everybody stands around stone-faced. How do you do that? Must be demon-possessed, sinful guy like he is on a Sabbath and all. Dufi, trying to get across, I am Messiah. If I can win the minds of a few that I am the Messiah, then we can start afresh, and that would be the church age. So what's the voice? What's the voice in the church age? Well, for the first, say, 60 years or some odd, there was the voice of the apostles and the prophets and the pastor teachers and the evangelists. We'll get to that a little later. That was the voice until we had a completed canon. And they moved around to wherever there was positive volition. Peter goes to Jerusalem, and like him, they ran him out of Dodge. We don't want to hear that. Paul went back to Jerusalem. He shouldn't have, and they dang near killed him. Had him arrested, winds up in jail, and all these kinds of things happen to him because he's out of the geographic will of God. Why? Because people don't want to hear the voice. Where did somebody want to hear the voice? Europe, back in the day. Philippi, they wanted to hear the voice there. And then systematically, they wanted to hear the voice as things move westward. Now, the westward has become the United States. So what has happened over the last century? We don't want to hear the voice anymore. The audacity of Vladimir Putin. He is in league with the Eastern Orthodox Church. He is trying to convince people that Russia is Christian. Eastern Orthodox is so far away from Christian, but we won't get into that. They do use the vocabulary. But he's trying to sell the idea that Russia is now Christian. And he's come down hard on the West for violating certain social taboos that the Bible condemns in order to win over people here to think that maybe that guy has got something going where the West is now deaf to all of this. This would be rhetorical veil, by the way. So where is truth today? Is it in Russia? Beware. Is it in the West? The West is done. Forget the West. Forget the United States. Unless the people wake up because of what's coming down the pike, which it seems to be doubtful. They've had better than 5 years to see what's coming down the pike. Everybody seems to be good with it. So what's going on? I don't know. But I don't have omniscience. God does. Christ knows what's going on. He's asking the question now, who's hearing the voice? What do we got here today? 30 people hear the voice. How many people here are interested? I need three. The virtue love that exists between the Father and the Son illustrates the virtue love that develops between the sheep and their shepherd. Do you hear the voice? You'd be bored sick. I'm sure that some of you, when the last amen is said, go out around here somewhere and find a tree and puke from the boredom of it all, which I'm very proud of, by the way. Inculcation of doctrine enables believers to share in the relationship that the Trinity has possessed for all eternity. God wants you to share as much of His integrity as you can absorb in one lifetime. And willing to bless you for it. Because you hear the voice. All believers grow in grace, or rather as they do. As believers grow in grace, the realization they are the constant recipients of divine virtue love develops. Having done all the things you've done, having said all the things you've said, having thought all the things you've thought over the course of your lifetime, and yet you find here that Jesus Christ gnoskos you, isn't that a bit humbling? Does that not boil things down to the naked truth? That if it were not for grace, we would be done. We have no virtue. We have no virtue except the virtue we can acquire from the Word of God and get that in our souls and let it be the renovation of our thought process that raises us above the mundane. And the only way to do that is to have interest in what goes on in churches like this. And if you're not interested, then you're not hearing the voice. And those that don't hear the voice have 20/20 vision, but they're walking around blind. Well, this realization prompts reciprocal love back to the members of the Trinity with personal love for each member or all three collectively. There is a God. He is not dead. And He loves us, regardless of our failures and shortcomings. He still loves us. And the pipeline is open. He continues to bless us. All He wants is interest and spiritual growth. He will put a wall of fire around you if you don't already have it. You have to believe that. If you don't believe this, then you are a victim of the current zeitgeist and the propaganda that prevails. If you don't believe this, then you are on your own, buddy. And you are not smart enough to outdo the trends that are gaining momentum in this devil's world. You are not smart enough for that. And we have youth coming through systems of education that are propagandizing them that somehow human systems are the best way to achieve happiness in this life. And the most miserable people on earth will be those who submitted their souls to that idea, and they will find out that it is wanting. And they'll look back and say, during times of prosperity through freedom of movement, freedom of expression, freedom of speech, freedom of free exercise, when that period of time was evident and I didn't take advantage of it, woe is me. It's not good to use the word woe in any context. It's especially bad when the woe is directed toward you. Don't want any woeing. True love is based on knowledge of the object of one's love. True love is based on knowledge of the object of one's love. What's the object of your love? Primarily, it is God, members of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, etc. Perfect object, therefore, that is personal love and therefore virtue love. The more one knows about God, Christ, or the Holy Spirit, the more sophisticated that virtue love becomes. You get into the sophisticated spiritual life. Do events and circumstances occur in your life that you immediately interpret as being bad, unwanted, not on the day timer? Or should you interpret that from the concept of the circle? Interpret it from this, the composites. You do not have omniscience. God does. The divine decree was developed in eternity past, and you're in it. Omniscience knows every detail of your life. Goes ahead of you. Grace goes ahead of you and resolves issues before they occur. You think the news that's come to you is bad news. That's because you don't have omniscience. That's because you're not a prophet. This is the devil's world. Things happen, and God takes care of you by going ahead of you. And there are solutions before you even know it. And therefore, He comes ahead of you, knowing in eternity past the circumstance you face. And you have to have complete faith and confidence that because He knew it and because He loves you, He's already got a solution specifically for you in the decree. Now that is the sophisticated spiritual life. True love is based on knowledge of the object of one's love. The type of knowledge that results in this relationship is Bible doctrine with emphasis on all 11 categories of systematic theology. And in almost 30 years, we've covered all 11 to some degree or the other. This requires believers to grow in grace and apply this principle toward God first, and once facilitated, to then apply that virtue love toward all mankind. I don't have the problem-solving devices visual, but you should know it by now. And you should know from your training in math class. We was discussing Common Core math with one of you fellows before during halftime. And they've got this whole new system of how to add a column of figures. You can come up with all the systems you want. I can't do it. You notice sometimes I get the numbers wrong, and most of my errors are either vowels or numbers. I don't do vowels, and I can't do numbers. So, you know, you catch me on that, I try to figure it out, put it down differently. But I do know this. I do know that 7 comes before 8. That I know. And I know that until you get to 7, you can't get to 8. They say, Fred, can you count to 10? We got kids back here in the back room. And say, do you know your numbers? You know your numbers? Yes, sir. Well, can you count to 10? Yes, sir. 1, 2, 5, 8, 10. Wrong. 7 comes first. Okay, test. What's number 7? Personal love for God. What's number 8? Unconditional love for mankind. Can you do 8 before you do 7? No. Where are you stuck? Where are you stuck? You say, well, I'm stuck at 7. No, you're stuck at 6. You're stuck because you don't have a personal sense of destiny. You don't know where you are in the plan of God. It's all about you. Until you get you out of the picture and get God first, so He becomes the issue, and so you get gnosko about that, and you can love Him because He loves you. Then you can talk about trying to get through a family reunion without getting red-faced. I'm telling you, you ought to look. You want to be sophisticated? Start praying that Fred shows up at the family reunion. In fact, why don't you invite him down for the weekend at your house? Don't wait till Thanksgiving, Christmas, Easter, Columbus Day. Invite him down to your house. Get him over there. I know it's delusional, but trying to make a point. A believer is not fully engaged in the spiritual life for which he is designed at salvation until he learns to apply the thinking of the judge, which is virtue love, to those who have unfortunate personalities. And let me sweep the room here. Anybody hiding an unfortunate personality in here? Anybody? Anyone? How you doing? Maybe you're Fred at the family reunion. Listen to this. Common sense makes it obvious that each of us has an unfortunate personality as far as God is concerned. Yeah, we're all Fred or Margaret. Yet His love for us is unconditional. He doesn't hold it against us because we're failures. He doesn't hold it against us because we're sinners. He doesn't hold it against us because we have an unfortunate personality. We are in the body of Christ, and He wants us to be better than we are. And to do that, we have to gain gnosko, and that gnosko has to develop into an understanding, an appreciation, and love for the Father. Love God. Get that done. Trust Him. Know He's there. Understand the wall of fire. Know the Bible doctrine that you've learned is alive and powerful. Know that there is a God. He is not dead. Then you're on the way. And then when you understand that you are not worth a bucket of warm spit, yet He still loves you, and you understand that that's true for everybody, then maybe you can have a less self-centered attitude toward others. And that would be virtue love. Acquisition of virtue love takes its lead from the illustration of virtue love expressed by the Father for the Son and the Son for the Father. That's the illustration. Now, you can't attain that, but that's the illustration. What is that? Personal love for each other based on omniscience. Christ said he had gnosko. Well, you betcha. In his true humanity. We've studied it. When we did the life of Christ, we studied the intensive supernatural knowledge that he possessed. There was nothing anybody could say to him that he couldn't answer properly. Why? Because he had memorized the Tanakh. There was nothing that could buffalo him. And people were mystified by it. Yet they thought he was just a smart aleck or something, but they didn't think he was the Messiah. The development of virtue love requires the acquisition of a high inventory of doctrinal ideas. Self-centeredness must be removed from the soul for any progress to ever be made. It's not about us. Who is it about? It's about that entity that has made it possible for us to even be here and have the guaranteed prospect of eternal life. That's guaranteed. You have it. You own it. It is a fact, and you can count on it. Without God's mercy to you, you're done. And everyone you know is done without it. We are in a hopeless situation, and we are helpless to do anything about it unless the grace of God intervenes, and we have the good sense to say, thank you very much. I believe that. The thinking of the judge indicates that true virtue removes self from the equation. The advanced believer's focus is on God and Christ, each of whom demonstrates the mechanics. They demonstrate the mechanics for us to observe and therefore acquire over time information that enables us to imitate to a certain degree their level of integrity. And that would be gnosko. They each love the unlovely by means of grace. Find grace again. Ooh, there's one right there. It's the entire policy of this operation. If it were not for grace, God being perfect would look at us and say, I think I'm going to destroy the whole lot of them. It's not worth this. What do you do with Lucifer still running around loose? Did you know that? All that he did? I mean, he's the genius. And if the genius can come up with a rebellious mental attitude, where does that leave us? He's still running around loose. And he's after you. And he gets some of us. He gets believers because they let the flat line down through carnality based on many things that's typical for that individual. And you let the flat down drops, then the external fifth column invades the soul. And you begin thinking like the dark side. That's no fun. They each love the unlovely by means of grace, the sacrificial work of Christ being the ultimate demonstration of both virtue, love, and grace. The sacrificial work of Christ. Huper. He died as a substitute for us. A substitute. That's the surety concept. The believer's advance toward the acquisition and application of virtue love can be demonstrated by an evaluation of the three biblical words used for this attitude of soul. What are they? We're about to get there. Agapao is the verb. Phileo is the verb. Gnosko is the verb. Three of them. We're not doing eros. That's for the college campuses. And the high schools and the junior highs. The context for examining these words is their relationship to fellow human beings. First is the verb agapao. And the noun, agape. Now, you're probably more familiar with agape, but that's the noun. If I say I love you, then the verb love has to be agapao. So we're not working with a noun, we're working with a verb. It doesn't make any difference, but to be accurate, we're working with verbs here. These are used primarily for unconditional love toward everyone. Now, it depends on context, so keep that in mind. But in the contexts that we're going to be noting, agapao is going to be basic unconditional love, where phileo is advanced love. In other words, you're moving toward the sophisticated spiritual life. And when you get there, it's gnosko. Okay, Galatians 5:14. The whole law can be summed up in a single commandment. This is pulled from Leviticus 19:18b. You must love agapao, your neighbor, as yourself. So how do you suppose to love your neighbor? Agapao. What is that? Unconditional love. How do you get there? Personal love for God. You have to develop gnosko in order to truly be able to do the agape to your fellow believer, or the unbeliever for that matter. Now see, the thing is, everybody wants to do the love thing as if love is one entity with not one definition. And I'm telling you, love is the integrity of God, which includes righteousness and justice and the grace system in which it functions, plus the fact that omniscience ensures that everything is precise and nothing is left out. And therefore, gnosko is associated with omniscience. Why? Because gnosko emphasizes and has to do with the absolute standards of righteousness which you accumulate over time. And as you accumulate righteous standards, they are a portion of God's omniscience. So the more omniscience you acquire, in essence, and the more righteous standards you know, then the closer you are to the thinking of the judge. And then justice is going to ensure that these righteous standards be observed and protected. So as long as you understand there's a justice factor involved here, then you know when you deviate, you rightly are going to be notified. But nevertheless, the whole system will be maintained on grace. So as you learn these standards, you understand this is a standard I need to facilitate into a path of least resistance, a wheel track of righteousness. This becomes the path of least resistance. This is who I am. This is how I behave. And when under pressure, when I automatically go to the path of least resistance, that standard is what first comes to my mind. Therefore, I'm lined up. And if I don't see the real test is when suddenly an event happens, you're caught off guard, where do you go? That's your path of least resistance. It's sort of a checkpoint, Charlie. Hey, you want to know how you really think? Try this out today. Boom. And you start railing and carrying on. Wheel track of wickedness. That's your path of so that's who I am. Mm-hmm. So I got to work on that. So it's a process. You must love agapao, your neighbor, as yourself. Now the second is the verb phileo and the noun philos. These are used primarily for virtue love possessed by the mature believer based on advanced doctrine in the cardia, that is gnosko knowledge that produces maximum virtue love. Repeat that one. These, the verb phileo, the noun philos, are used primarily for virtue love possessed by the mature believer based on advanced doctrine in the cardia. That is gnosko, knowledge that produces maximum virtue love. It too is unconditional, but in the sophisticated spiritual life, doctrine allows the individual to overlook the failures of his fellow believer, as is illustrated by the relationship associated with family, friends, and cohorts. It's illustrated by that relationship. Now, do you like your family? Some families just don't get along, but then a lot of families do. Brothers in the bond. I don't know anything about that. I'm an only child. Joe Henry's an only child. We don't know anything about siblings. We hear about sibling warfare or whatever, we think, don't know how to evaluate that. But they're families. And sometimes the siblings get along and sometimes they don't. But for the sake of our illustration, let's say that there's this camaraderie that exists. Right? That's an illustration. Family also would include the relationship between the husband and the wife. Is that copacetic? Today, you know, everybody's they get married because they said, you know, I love you, darling, I eros you. She says, oh, great. Then, you know, the pecs go, everything else goes, she goes, hair's gray, whatever. And no, I'm not getting the buzz here. So they said, let's call a lawyer. Fred and Crouppen. Fred and Crouppen's on the radio all the time. Saying, you know, don't base this on our advertisement here. You should do some investigation. But listen, if you want to keep your house and your dog, you better see Fred and Crouppen. So there are those guys. They're out there and they're available for you for a price. So they don't like each other. And they get divorced. And listen to this. What do they think to do next? Marry somebody else. What are they thinking? Let's do this again. Instant replay. After a while, they don't like each other. But in the meantime, they've spawned. So we've got a gaggle over here, which you have to shovel money to. A gaggle over here, money. And then you're high and dry again and lacking. What do you do next? You're so bound with child support. Women hollering in your ear. No, you can't see my child. No, you can't take him there. No, I'll call the lawyer. No. Look, you said eros to the woman and she said, okay, that's where you made the mistake. You know what you should do? You should go somewhere and say Russia and say, have you got a vacant gulag? Chain me in there until I get some gnosko. That's my sex education class for the day. Where am I? Members within a family often fail. They sin. They make bad decisions. They embarrass and even sometimes betray. But the mental attitude common to close-knit groups is one of forgiveness and overt efforts to reconcile. And you can't reconcile when you draw a line in the sand. William Barrett Travis said to 180 men at the Alamo, we're going to stay here. I'm staying here. And I'm going to take on Santana and his boys, about 3,000 to 5,000 of them. Just me. Swept a slice of dirt with his sword and said, who will stay with me and fight these Mexicans? Cross over this line. Anybody that doesn't want to stay, stay put. And 179 crossed the line. Except for Moses Rose. Moses, who was old, said, I'm not going to be any good to you anyhow. I think I'll leave. And he said, okay, fine. Moses left. 179 stayed and held off those people for 13 days. God has drawn a line in the sand and says, who's going to stay and fight this deal with me? Who's going to stay? Who crossed the line? Those that believe that I can lead you where you need to be. We will fight this battle. I guarantee you we will win it. The enemy cannot succeed. You win if you come with me. If you stay on the other side of that line, they're going to eat your lunch. They're going to spit you out and leave you behind. You cannot win if you stay where you are. You have got to cross this line, and you've got to come with me. You've got to hear my voice, and we're going to go places together. Development of phileo love takes time to crystallize in the soul and apply to circumstances. It takes time to do that. You've got to cross the line and say, I'm dedicated to the process. The agapao and phileo forms, when directed toward God, is personal love. Agapao for the immature believer and phileo for the mature believer. See, the immature believer can function under agapao, but the advanced believer functions under phileo. So in this portion of our study, which we're going to resume obviously on Wednesday, we're going to be able to present information where you personally can decide whether you're functioning under agapao or whether it's phileo. The transition from one to the other is developed over time by means of the third word, gnosko. Gnosko love is based on an advanced knowledge of doctrine, which provides a sophisticated understanding of the integrity of God. That's where you are in the sophisticated spiritual life. All three of these words for love are used in a dialogue between Jesus and Peter in John 21, verses 15 through 17. And we'll take up that dialogue on Wednesday evening. Now, Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege of studying these things today. It is our prayer we would take seriously what has been discussed here this morning. The future of this country, the future of the individual lives who gather here, are dependent upon a dedicated advance toward gnosko. May we be encouraged and motivated to achieve that objective. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Charis human kai rene, plethunthae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuru hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. We will now stand and sing, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah.